You know, this morning we have a guest speaker with us. It's a privilege to have Mr. Dennis Trasher. Dennis is from Gentry, Arkansas, a place where I've drove through just to get to that other town to preach in a tremendous little church in Arkansas and in other churches. And Dennis has been coming here for the last 20 years. As a new Christian, Dennis was preaching. Dennis was up in there flatting dolphin, and he's been coming. He loves this country. He travels all over America preaching at revival meetings. He sees people come to know Jesus all the time. But every year, and it's now becoming twice a year, isn't it, over the last years, that Dennis comes over. He pays his own way, raises his own money to get here. He has been a blessing for 20 years to this country. You're going to enjoy Dennis. Dennis, come on, preach to us.
I like Noel because he's short like I am. It's great to be here. Really great to be at Liberty and enjoy the blessings of the Lord. Number of you I know, but it's exciting to be here. I was just sitting there thinking back and remembering when I first met Noel and Sharon over in Dauphin's Barn. It was my first summer that I was spending here. I was working in St. Mark's, and Gary Davidson was back in the States, and there was a need in the community, and I was taken over to their house, and I needed an interpreter. I remember I had trouble understanding, my American ear was slow, and they were talking too fast, but since then, I've developed maybe an Irish ear, and so it's a delight to be here. Some of you don't know me, but I grew up as a country boy in the hills of northwest Arkansas, kind of like the Wicklow Mountain area, the hills up there in that part of the state. And my first 8 years of my life were very happy years. I had a mom and a dad that loved me, and I had one younger brother. Shortly after I turned 9 years of age, my dad died with a massive heart attack. A dad that I was very, very close to. My mom remarried a couple years later, I guess, and a year and a half after that, he was a veteran of World War II, and he died, and I wasn't quite 13 years old, and I grew up without a dad, and I needed a dad. Back in those days, all the kids, at least in the school that I went to, had a dad, and I didn't have one, and it was really a struggle. But July the 24th, 1959, that's 50 years ago, Jesus came into my heart. It was in a revival meeting. It was in a revival meeting that we called, where we had meetings every night for 4 weeks, seven nights a week, services, meetings lasting till 11, 12 o'clock at night, the glory of God falling everywhere. And on the Friday night of the first week, nine teenagers, we were sitting on the back seat where we could get out of the building when the altar call was made. But that night, instead of leaving the building, we came to the altar and we got saved. And we got radically saved. And during that revival, those services, all nine of us received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 50 years later, eight of us are still living for the Lord. Isn't that exciting? Eight of us still know the Lord. We didn't know it then. We were just kids. I was 17 years old. The youngest one of those nine was about 14. And we didn't have a youth leader, but we just got hungry for God. And God moved so mightily in those 4 weeks that when the 4 week meetings ended, our pastor started having Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, and Thursday night meetings every week. We'd go to church, glory would fall. We got so hungry for God that on Sunday afternoon, with no adult supervision, just teenage kids, we'd go to church. We'd borrow the key, get the key from the pastor, and we'd unlock the door, and we'd come, and we came to pray. And we'd pray till glory came down. Heaven came down upon us, and God changed us. We didn't know how to do it. We just came and did it. We prayed in unison. We just all got together and we just prayed till the Spirit of God would begin to fall on. It's like having church in the middle of Sunday afternoon. And we didn't know it then, but out of those 9 kids, 4 of us went into full-time ministry. I'm in what they call an evangelist and traveled over to Ireland the last 20 years. My brother pastors a church in Arkansas. Another friend of mine down in Florida is a pastor. Another one is a pastor's wife up in one of the northern states. God moved in our life. Heaven came down, and it changed us forever. And then about 22 years ago, Gary Davidson invited me to come to Ireland, and I don't know why I fell in love with Ireland. Can't talk like you, but I love you, and it's just great to be here. That's just a little bit about who I am. Pastor told me that a lot of you didn't know me, and so I'm not anybody special. I'm just a country boy that God called to preach uptown, and always wondered why God called me, but I'm glad he did, and it's been a joy. All these, for 43 years, I've traveled full-time on a circuit holding in the States, holding revivals from church to church, and preaching every night for a number of nights, seeing people saved. And so it's just great to be here, and I want to preach to you this morning, and just good to see all of you that I've known through the years. Vicki Gregory, I got acquainted with her way back there and watched her grow up as a teenager. And I was going through my stuff in one of my Chester drawers, going through my stuff, and found a note that she had wrote me. She called me, and still does call me Daddy Dennis. And she wrote me, but it broke my heart, really. She wrote me and she said, "Hello, scumbag." Vicki did that. Can you believe that? Vicki, and it broke my heart. But anyway, no. I remember back in the 90s, I was down at Carrageddon, and she and another young lady, I was messing with him. I don't know what I was doing. They ran me out of Carrageddon with water guns. I know that. That it's great to see her and her family, and just good to see all of you. Turn with me to John chapter 10 and verse 10. John chapter number 10, and let's just for sake of time read one verse number 10. Jesus is speaking to us, and really he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to us, those of us that know the Lord. He reaches out to, really the enemy reaches out and he attacks those that doesn't know the Lord, but he also comes against us. And Jesus called him a thief. In the translation I'm reading from, he says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." If it ended there, we'd leave the building, wouldn't we, looking over our shoulder? There's a thief, which is Satan, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." How many wants that more abundant life? That's why we're here this morning, isn't it? We're after that more abundant life. So I want to talk for just a little while this morning about overcoming this thief. I want to be an overcomer. That's why we've come in. You know, I talked to a young man, Gregory, that said he'd been coming here about 2 years, and before the meeting this morning, had tea with him, and he was telling me, you know, about his past and how he was coming here and growing. God loves us and reaches out to us, and isn't it wonderful? And Gregory and you and me, we're here this morning because we want to know him better, right? We want to get into a place in the Lord like we have never been in before. So the beginning of life, when you and I were born, it wasn't something that we chose, was it? I didn't choose to be born. I guess we could say it was thrust upon us. By the time we were old enough to realize that we had choices, we'd all been formed in certain ways of life, hadn't we? Let me say it again. Had no choice about being born. Couldn't sit down and fill out some kind of a questionnaire and say, "I want to be born in Ireland," or "I want to be born in Arkansas," or "I want to be born on some tropical island." Or didn't have any choices about that. Didn't have any choice about what kind of family to be born into. Didn't have a choice of being able to say, "I want to be born into a Christian family. I'd like to have a family like Noel and Sharon's kids had. They grew up and only knew a dad and mom that loved God and a dad and mom that cared about them and helped them grow through those difficult times when we're growing up as kids trying to find out who we are. And they cared about us. That, we didn't have any choice about that, did we? Didn't have any choice about being born into a Christian home, a loving, caring home, or in an abusive home where our parents were abusive to us, or an atheistic home. Had no choice about any of those things. Time we were old enough to realize we had choices, we'd already been formed in a certain direction in life. And I want you to realize that, because, you see, our parents have left a great influence on us, hadn't they? Whoever raised you influenced you. The kids that we run around with in the neighborhood, in the community, in Dauphin's Barn where Noel grew up, those kids influenced him. They had a tremendous influence upon our lives. And we need to realize that. And it's sad to me. It's so heartbreaking to me to realize that the first few years of life, many kids are frightened at life. They don't know that life can be wonderful. They don't know that life can be beautiful. All they ever remember were those dangerous, threatening words of a dad or maybe a mom screaming out at them in anger instead of a proper kind of an instruction or correction. They don't know that life can be beautiful. They don't know that life can be wonderful. They just grow up with all the dangers and the scary things in life. And then when they begin to become kids and grow up until they're out playing, they suddenly realize that even the place that I live in is a dangerous place. And so you begin to form little units for protection because life is so difficult. But it's important. Even though we had no choices about our childhood and what kind of life and influences we had growing up, isn't it wonderful to know that there is a great, big, wonderful God in heaven that looked down and saw our troubles, saw our problems, saw the mess that we were in life, saw that we didn't know any way out, and all the kind of instructions that we'd had from whoever instructed us growing up were giving us improper instructions, and we were going down, we were going after drugs, or we were going after this or that, trying to find peace, trying to find happiness, trying to find fulfillment, but none of those things filled us and brought joy. But there's a God in heaven looked down and saw our problem, and he said, I love you so much that I'm going to give you my son, and I'm going to let Jesus come into the world, and he's going to take my sin and your sin, and he's going to place them upon his shoulder, and he's going to hang up on a cross, and the flames of your fires, your sin and my sin, burn their fires out in the chest of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus died for us, and through the death that Jesus died and his resurrection, he offers for us all of a sudden what we call in Christian circles a new birth, being born again. And we begin to realize that there's a part of me that we're body, soul, and spirit, but that spirit part of us was dead. But we were created for more than this life. And we begin to realize that Jesus wants to come in, and the Holy Spirit wants to come in and quicken that dead spirit on the inside and make us alive. So he gives us choice. Isn't that wonderful? The new birth provides choices. It provides option. Now all of a sudden you have opportunity for a new path. You were headed down this road, a downward road. And somebody told you that you were no good. Somebody told you you were worthless. Somebody told you that you would never amount to anything. And it lodged there in our mind, didn't we? It may have been a parent that said it. It may have been a teacher that said it. May have been somebody that we respected, and they said we were no good, so we believed it. And we thought that we were born to be a loser, and we didn't know how to get out of it. But isn't it wonderful to realize that this God, all of a sudden, a light shines across our path? Isn't that wonderful? As a teenage boy, a light shone across my path, and all of a sudden I realized I had a choice. Now I can choose which way I can go. I can choose to be a nobody, or I can choose the abundant life. But it's my choice. As I look here in this congregation this morning, all of us are adults. All of us are old enough to make a choice. So now we decide. Nobody can decide it for me. Noel and Sharon and your leaders and the elders here, when you come in, they want to help you. They want to lead you to the right choice. They hope that you'll make the right kind of choices. But it's not their choice. It's not their decision. It's your decision. And so you make a choice which way you go. And so if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, I just challenge you. Give your life to Jesus. Give Jesus a chance. Decide to walk another road. Been headed down this road, and it's all it has really brought me is heartache and pain. I'm going to turn direction. Isn't that wonderful to know you can do that? Isn't that good news? Noel's brothers, older than him, grew up with all kinds of problems. Noel could have been, went down the same road. Today he could have been dead because of dirty needles or whatever. He could have been in eternity somewhere lost, but he made a choice. A radical choice. And he turned and he began to go a different direction. And he led his wife or his girlfriend at the time. And they made a decision. You know their testimony. And because of it, look where they're at now. And look at their kids. Their kids don't know the life that they lived before because they made choices. You can make a choice. Is that exciting? That's exciting to me. It's my prayer as I came here this Sunday morning that some of you sitting here will wake up today and realize that you're cheating yourself. You say, how am I cheating myself, preacher? You're cheating yourself because you're trying to fulfill your own desires instead of trying to find God's will for your life. You're wanting to do what you want to do. You see, I've seen it all over and over again. People that have had wonderful opportunities to do great things for God and to be mightily used of God. But instead of doing that, they wasted those opportunities. And in doing so, they cheated themselves. And they didn't realize the price they were paying. Because sometimes, if you're like we Americans are bad in the fact that we want to do it our way. Like to be in control. Kind of scary when I'm not in control. But when you give your life to Jesus, you have to surrender to control to God. And when I did that, it was scary. But when I surrendered, these last 50 years of my life have been one. I've had a lot of heartache. I don't have time to tell you about it today. I've had a lot of pain. I've had a lot of sorrow that I've gone through. But that serving Jesus is the most fulfilling thing in my life. And I made a choice, but I had to make a choice. You see, you'll never find, I hope I can make you believe that and grasp that. You'll never really find fulfillment in your life till you find the path that God wants you to walk on. Because you see, God loves you more than anybody loves you. And he's got a plan for you, for your good. Do you know what Jesus said his plan was? To give you abundant life. Sounds pretty exciting, doesn't it? He wants you to have abundant life. He wants you to have peace in your heart with him. So Jesus comes with a warning in this passage. And in this warning, he tells us that there's a thief that has come to steal, kill, and destroy. So there's an enemy out there that wants to steal from you. He wants to kill what is alive in you, and he'd like to totally destroy you. That's what the thief wants to do. He came to totally destroy you. But notice, Jesus said, even though the thief's wanting to rob you, Jesus came to give you life. And what the thief's trying to do is rob your abundant life. Steal from you the joys of the Lord. And so he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. First he moves in like a thief. I call it petty theft, stealing little things. But it's not long till he starts killing things that are precious in our life, our experience with God. And then he wants to completely destroy you. So I want to deal with that briefly this Sunday morning. Now, what I'm saying is Satan comes to seek to devour you. There's very real spirit. There's a very real power, satanic power, and he comes, and all of us knows what it is. We've all felt it. And he comes to destroy you. But Jesus has come to save you. Notice, both are seekers. Satan seeking to destroy, Jesus seeking to save. And you, even though out on the street you may not have been aware of that battle, because the enemy already had you. But the moment you came in here and you begin to be taught the word by your pastor, all of a sudden you found yourself sitting in a seat somewhere and something was going on inside of you. A part of you wanted to believe what the preacher was saying, right? Part of you wanted to go up there. Part of you hated the way you were and you wanted to change. But isn't it true? There was another part inside of you that was saying, don't go up there. Don't go up there. You're too bound. You can't change. You can't. And it was a real war, wasn't it? It was a real war. It's a real battle. It's like being pulled apart on the inside. Part of you wanting to serve God. Part of you wanting to serve the devil. Part of you wanting to give your life totally to the Lord. The other part of you wanting to give yourself to drugs or alcohol or sex or whatever else. And you're just warring on the inside. But what you need to realize, there's a third party involved. Jesus wanting to save you and give you abundant life, Satan wanting to take control of you and offering you the world, offering you pleasure and joy and fulfillment, but the end of that is destruction, and we all know it. But there's a third party, and the third party is you and me. We make a choice. I make a choice which way I'm going to go. See, just because I'm a preacher doesn't mean that I've never had a war inside. I had to make a choice. I had to decide which way I was going to go. I had to decide who was going to be my Lord. And so even though Satan offers you pleasure for a season, the end of his search for you is destruction. Total destruction. But Jesus comes to seek to save us. Save us from ourselves. Save us from our evil ways. Save us from the stuff that's inside of us. Our evil desires. He wants to save us. But notice the goal of Satan that Jesus tells us. It's progressively started here. By saying that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, he's showing how he moves in. He first starts stealing little things, right? Now I'm talking to you that are believers. You that have lived for God for a while. And he's stealing. And as I told you earlier, I call it petty theft. He starts stealing little things, or what seems like little things. He steals your prayer time. When you first got saved, that devotional time, wasn't it wonderful? Wasn't it awesome that you could come into the presence of an almighty, wonderful God? Anybody ever read the Bible when all of a sudden some verse just kind of jumped out at you? All of a sudden it ministered to you. All of a sudden you begin to realize God's feeding my spirit. So these seems like little things, because you can still, you know, you can be busy all week and do very little praying and do very little reading the Bible, and you can come to church and you can sing those songs, you can lift your hands, you can still feel the presence of God. Seem like little things, but little by little he's stealing. But he doesn't leave there. He's so deceptive. Then he begins to kill. What's he killing? Kills our relationships. He begins to kill your joy. Do you know what the Bible says? Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. If you got the joy, you can make it, can't you? You that have lived for God, especially you that are leaders, as long as you got the joy, you can make it. If you ever lose your joy, isn't it hard? Isn't it hard, Pastor, to get up and preach if something's robbed you of your joy? Isn't it hard to witness to somebody if you've lost your joy? We call it in Christian circles burnout. The reason they burn out is they've lost the joy of the Lord. He steals from you the peace that passes understanding, the peace that the world cannot give, and neither can it take away. He steals precious things from us. He'll get you to the place that you come to church, and then you begin to look at the clock instead of listening to the preacher. Amen? Now you're not focused on what the Lord's wanting to say to you. You're focused on how long the preacher preaches. You lost your focus. God's trying to speak to you, but your mind's on something else. He steals that from you. But little by little, he steals and kills. But hear me when I say to you, he's out to destroy you. Every one of us in this church, he'd like to destroy us. He'd like to destroy you. And you say, how does he do that? He steals, kills, and destroys. He'd like to make you so angry and so bitter and so unforgiving that you begin to back up. I've heard it, so, traveling like I do, countless churches, I've heard people say things like, you know, I feel closer to the people in this church than I do my own family. And we're part of the family of God, that's right. But have you noticed at times when the enemy comes against you and the enemy's fighting you and somebody that you really trusted in the church hurts your feelings and you feel that anger, don't you back up a little? He makes you bitter about things. Somebody didn't treat me right. He'll get you to the place that you can go into a shop somewhere and Noah walks in and you go over to another aisle. Why do you not want to talk to the preacher? It's not really that you don't like Noah. That's not really what it is. The enemy's just making you back up. What he's really making you do is back away from God. Are you following me? He makes you so angry because his purpose is to destroy you. But I pray to this Sunday morning that you will get it and you begin to realize that God has a... How many believe God's got a purpose for you? You know God's got a purpose for Eddie. You know God's got a purpose for Sharon. You know God's got a purpose for Scotty over here. You know God's got a purpose for some... But some of you are sitting here and feel like you're not important. You don't matter. If I didn't come Sunday, Pastor wouldn't even miss me. That's not true at all. That's not, the enemy wants to rob you of your purpose. We don't do the same things, but we all have a purpose. We got a place in the kingdom, and we matter. And the enemy wants to steal from you your purpose. He wants to destroy you. You need to realize the enemy's out to destroy. The thief's come to steal, kill, and destroy. But God's coming. God's here this morning saying, I love you, and I care about you, and I've got a plan for you. And if you will walk with me, there will be things that will happen in your life that you will be wowed. You will never believe that you can be in the place that you can be in God, because God wants to wow you with his presence and his glory. Anybody want to be there? Come on back here. You're hungry for God's glory. You're hungry for God to move in upon your life and God touch you. Here, not this last summer, but the summer before, Reggie Dabbs was here. The younger ones probably remember, they did Urban Soul. That year they were at St. Mark's. And I was over that summer and Gary Davidson and Wilma and I came in, and we were up in the balcony. The bottom floor was full of kids, and he was ministering. And you may remember he ministered, I don't remember how he preached it, but he ministered, and he talked about us being a target of Satan. And then he illustrated the tag changer. Do you remember that? And he illustrated the tag changer, and he did it. I don't know whether they're, evidently they, you guys have seen MASH over here, the sitcom, American sitcom that is a hilarious, funny thing. But the MASH units were really real in the war in Korea, and the MASH units were the medical staff, nurses, and the medical professional world. And they'd go out in the field with tents behind the front lines of the battle. Because of that, they saved a lot of guys' lives. They would get them quick into the tent. They would bring them back behind the line. Didn't have to take them all the way back to a hospital somewhere. And they would do surgery on them. And Reggie Dabbs told that morning about this. And he told about this MASH unit, a real story that really happened in it. And he said that particular day there were a lot of casualties. And when there's that many casualties, the medical world in emergency have what they call triage, I think they call it in the States. And and they have tags. So the head doctor walked through all these gurneys, these cots of all of these wounded soldiers with his head nurse behind him. And he, if it was a minor injury, they would put a green tag on it, meaning that they could save him, no doubt. If it was a serious injury, but this chief surgeon felt like through surgery they would probably be able to save him, they put an orange tag on him. If it was somebody that was seriously injured, that they didn't think that they could save them, they had, because there were so many injuries, they didn't have enough doctor staff, then they put a red tag on him. And if they put a red tag down on his cot, then the nurse that followed him would shoot them full of morphine to deaden the pain in their last hours of life on the earth. And so they were going down, and the surgeon was saying green tag, orange tag, etc. And once in a while he would say a red tag. And he came to this young man, and he examined his wounds and said to the nurse, a red tag. She put a red tag on the cot and getting ready to shoot him full of morphine and move on. And the young soldier, in this weakened condition, reached up and got a hold of her and pulled her head down where he could whisper in her ear. And he says, tell my wife and my baby back home that I love them. And it touched that nurse so deeply that she defied the orders of her superior, and she took the red tag off and put a green or an orange tag on it and moved on. 2 or 3 months passed by, and one of the high command of the armed forces was going to come by this particular MASH unit. So because he was coming by, they were in what they call parade dress, and they didn't have any casualties that day because this general was going to speak to them. And they were all there standing at attention, and he came in. He had a clipboard with the name of the soldier and a red slash across it. And he said, made some comments and said, this young soldier, where is he? And the chief surgeon said, that red slash means that he was mortally wounded so badly that he'd be dead now. And the general says, I'm happy to tell you that this young man is not dead, but he is back in the States recuperating with his wife and baby. And he said, who is the nurse that changed the tag? He said, you won't get any trouble, but I'd like to know who the nurse was. And this little nurse at the back raised her hand, and he rushed back to her, Reggie told. He rushed back to her and grabbed her and hugged her and thanked her. Thank you, said that boy was my son. And then he ended it with these kids there at St. Mark's. He ended it by saying, I'm a target. I'm a tag changer. I'm a target. I'm a tag changer. This church, the ministry of this church, the burden of this pastor is for this church to be tag changers. Isn't that right? Some of you, many of you maybe, sitting in this building, people had given up on you. People thought you would never make it. People never would have given you time. But because of this man and the heart that he has for God, and the heart that he has for this community, has dared to come out. That's why that's why you're having the Christmas gifts, isn't it? You're giving it to help people, yes, but you also want to not just help them physically. You want to help them spiritually, don't you? Because there's people all around this church that's got red tags on them. But I believe there's some tag changers here. We're a target, yes, and he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But I believe we got some tag changers here that wants to change the tag of people that everybody else has given up on them. But you're standing there saying, like that little lady, everybody's given up. The chief surgeon's given up on this young man. But she said, I'm going to take a chance, and I'm going to change the tag from a red tag to an orange tag. And that man that would have died there lived because of that. There's people in this community that will die and go to hell. But I believe there's people right here in this service today that says, I know I'm a target and Satan hates me and he wants to destroy me. But there is a God in heaven that is so real. And I'm going to go out on the streets and I'm going to go out into my community. And I'm going to go into Dolphins Barn and I'm going to go into Rialto and these other communities around here. And what everybody else has given up on, I'm not going to give up on them. Nobody thinks they're going to make it, but I believe in them. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I see Jason sitting back here, and I remember him at St. Mark's. I'd preach at St. Mark's on Sunday nights, and I remember he'd go to the altar, and he'd talk to me about his struggles and his battles and the warfare, and I prayed with him, and I was just hoping he'd be here again today and watched him come in. And isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful we can believe in somebody? Somebody believed in Noel Kinney. Somebody went to Teen Challenge in Scotland, came back here, and Noel thought his buddy had lost his mind on religious stuff. But he came every day and talking to Noel. He didn't know it. He didn't know it. But he didn't know that Noel would one day be a preacher. But he changed the tag, and he took him to Reinhard Bonnke's service that weekend. And Noel and Sharon went to the altar, and they've never been the same since. Other people may have given up on them. They're hopeless. But God didn't give up on them. Lift your hands towards heaven and say, God, I know I'm a target, but I want to be a tag changer. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? I know this sounds like something kids would do, but I think we ought to do it. I think we ought to chant that. I'm a target. I'm a tag changer. Let's do it. I'm a target. I'm a tag changer. I'm a target. I'm a tag changer. I'm a target. I'm a tag changer. That's what I want to be. I'm not young anymore like I used to be when I first started preaching, but I still go to the youth camps here in Ireland because I know that some of those kids there, they have all kinds of problems. And I know that I may not be able to touch them all, but I want to be a I want to believe in somebody that somebody else doesn't believe in. Amen. Let's lift our hands towards heaven and say, God, I want that abundant life so somebody will see Jesus in me. I want somebody to want what I've got in my heart. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Come on, church. God's got a plan for you. He wants to make you a tag changer. Amen. He wants this church to really be a tag changer. He wants this building to be packed with people that's been changed by the power of the Almighty God. Others gave up on them. Others said they weren't worth trying to reach. But you didn't give up on them, and God certainly hadn't given up on them. And we're going to change the tag. Amen. From a red tag that means hopeless, to an orange tag that says, yes, it's bad, but God can save. Yes, they're struggling, but God, others gave up on them, but my God is a big God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, let's lift our hands again. Our God is a big God. He's able to save to the uttermost. Amen. 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 Isn't it exciting? Isn't it exciting? Have you ever wondered where you'd be if somebody hadn't told you about Jesus? Ever wonder where you'd be and what you'd be doing, Scotty, if somebody hadn't got through to you? Oh, yes, yes, yes. Hallelujah. This is exciting.